Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll be picking up at verse 14 and reading down to verse 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I want to ask if you've ever started something and never finished it. In my house, I have stacks of paintings left unfinished. I either got frustrated or distracted, but the fact of the matter is I gave up. And probably all of us here can think of something that we started and never finished. December is a season where many think and ponder on the incarnation. And for several, their whole year is based upon the incarnation, and then the resurrection, and then that's it. Every year, incarnation, resurrection, and that's it. They start and never finish. And yet the incarnation, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord is all done with the end in mind. See, the whole point has never been about the babe in the manger, nor about Jesus on the cross. The whole point is, there is coming a judgment. And Christ came in the incarnation to make sure his people were ready for the end. And chapter 24 and 25 have been given to us by our Lord to make sure we are actually ready for the end. And in chapter 25, we've seen parables given to make us focus on the fact that the end of history is coming. Jesus wants you to be prepared and ready for the end. The first parable that ends chapter 24 tells us it's going to be unexpected. The second parable focuses, are you ready? Do you actually know who is coming? And this third parable focuses on the work that is expected because the end is coming. So this morning I want us to look at this parable merely through the characters. The faithful servant, the faithful servants, the wicked servant, and the master. The faithful servants, the wicked servant, and the master. So that you and I can examine our lives and say, are we actually working like an end is coming? First, the faithful servants. Now you and I know that they're faithful because verses 21 and 23 tell us so. The master with great joy proclaims their faithfulness. And you have to notice that the praise of the master is identical to both of them, even though one had greater responsibility than the other. They received the exact same praise. And as you hear that praise, you're supposed to wonder, well, what made them faithful? And verses 16 and 17 reveals their faithfulness. The first servant went at once and traded. Verse 17 adds, so also, indicating the second servant did the same thing as the first. What they received, they immediately began to use for their master. So what did they receive? Well, all three servants got talents. Now, a talent was a large sum of money. A talent of silver back then was worth roughly 20 years' wages. If it was a talent of gold, it would be 30 times as much. Their master entrusts them with huge sums of money. Often you and I think of talents as we describe talent. But that doesn't agree with a parable. What is said is that the talents were given according to their abilities. What you and I think of talents is actually here abilities. The master gave them something based on their abilities. The money is defined further in verse 1 as the master's property. These servants are not receiving what is naturally theirs. They are receiving something belonging to the master based upon their ability. They are receiving opportunities to invest or trade their master's property for their master's benefit based upon their ability. And so we can't interpret talent here as ability because it doesn't do justice to what is here. The servants, based on their abilities, have received opportunity in the form of money to invest for their master. So to apply this to us in the broadest terms, the faithful servants immediately invested what their master gave them for the benefit of their master. And you have to notice that the stress here is on the immediate obedience to their master. The other thing you have to notice is the risk they were willing to take. Again, one talent, was a huge sum of money. Five even more so. Okay, 5 talents, 100 years worth of wages. That's impressive. They have much to lose. There was a chance that whatever they invested in would fail. And if it failed, they would lose their livelihoods, they would lose their reputations. But at once, They went out and risked it. In these two servants, you are to see that discipleship requires not only obedience, but risk. These servants, all three of them, are to be seen as representing those in the kingdom of heaven, those in the visible church. Jesus has already told us that discipleship requires risk. Think of Matthew chapter 16, 24 and 25 that states this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then in Luke chapter 14, Jesus declared that those desiring to be his disciple must count the cost. There is great risk to following Jesus. And then in John 14, we read that to love Jesus, we must obey his commands. I mean, what we are to see in these two faithful servants is the summary of all that it means to be a disciple of Christ. There is immediate obedience with great risk. Obedience and risk go hand in hand if you're going to follow Christ. Faithful discipleship is described here as risk-taking opportunity done immediately. It is not sitting and waiting for an opportunity, but pursuing opportunities. Now, I could give you many examples from church history, and probably you can think of many missionaries or ministers. You would say, oh, here is a faithful servant. Well, I just want to give you one example that, Lord willing, is close to your heart. Think of Windsor. Think of the great risk taken by Trinity and how you heard Friday evening from our treasurer and our elder John Nyman the great blessing God has given based upon the obedience of his church. Trinity could have been cautious, but Trinity plunged forward and obeyed God, and God has blessed that obedience. We have seen corporately that discipleship requires risk. Let us not give up, but be willing to take more risks for the sake of God's kingdom. Let us pray for greater risks and greater obedience to pursue the Master's kingdom. As we look at these faithful servants who immediately obey with great risk, does this describe us this morning? Are we willing to boldly obey our King, even in the risk? The wicked servant is shown as the opposite, and this surprises many. As a matter of fact, to the first century audience, they would be rather shocked at his judgment. He also received a large sum of money according to his ability. And yet, instead of taking a risk with his master's money, he plays it safe. In those days, there's no GICs, and the banks and moneylenders were not the most reliable, and so the safest course of action for a large sum of money was to bury it. How did you protect? You buried it. You see, this wicked servant is not portrayed as engaging in immorality, and nor is he to be seen as neglectful. In the first century, there would be a word for his action, prudent. He was the safe one. He was the cautious one. People would argue he was the wise one. But when you are given 20 years worth of money, are you really going to risk it all? What happens if the ship goes down? What happens if the crop fails? What happens if the mine is discovered to be worthless? Then what are you going to do? You have your reputation to think about. You have your livelihood to think about. You have your children to feed. Why would you invest money when you could keep it safe for your master, and when he returns, give it back to him in full? Then your life continues. The master still has his money in full. No, brothers and sisters, they would look at this wicked servant, and until Jesus declared him wicked, they would say, there's the wise one. There's the prudent one. There's the one we follow. And then Jesus gives the judgment, and their jaws will drop. Here you have what is yours. And only with these words do you understand why he played it safe. He hated his master, and so he feared him. Notice he calls his master hard. You could use the word harsh, demanding, even violent. It is a word associated not with a positive trait. Okay, you will not make friends if you use this word with people. And that's how the servant described his master. The servant doesn't admire his master, and we know that from his description. Reaping where you do not sow, where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. We would say, master, you take what is not yours. He doesn't admire his master. And it's a tragic description, especially after you read the master's reaction to the first two servants. How did this third servant draw such a conclusion when the first two, by their actions, obviously do not? There is a disconnect here that you're supposed to look at and go, what is going on? And here again, the idea of knowing comes into play. This servant did not know his master. And you and I know this because of the reward received by the faithful servants. This servant played it safe because he did not know his master, and the result is punishment and loss of everything. He did not want to take the risk because he hated his master. Jesus lays before us two types of servants in his kingdom. The faithful take risks for their master because they know who he is. They obediently seize upon every opportunity to the best of their ability, for they know their master and they want to invest in his kingdom. The wicked servant, however, plays it safe. And he plays it safe, and he is cautious, he is prudent, because what drives him is resentment. What drives him is hate towards his master. And therefore, the wicked servant is full of doubt and fear. Caution and safety are the catchphrases that hide the resentment towards his master. R.C. Ryle, as he's commenting on this, he describes them as do-nothing Christians. They have a profession, but they do nothing. and they do nothing because they do not know their master. And this parable challenges us as to which one are we? When you are given opportunities to serve your king, do you boldly go forth, risking it? Yes, there might be failure, but I love my king, so let's go for it. Or do you play it safe? Because deep down, you're just not too sure about your master. And as you ponder these servants, you have to grasp that the answer doesn't lie in them, but in their master. See, what makes them different is the two faithful know their master, and the third does not. So what do the two know about the master? And Jesus' point is to make you look at this master and go, wow, I want him to be mine. Okay, the first and most obvious thing that that Jesus does is to describe him in a way that tantalizes every culture on this earth. This master is ridiculously wealthy. That's the first thing he does. He catches your attention by going, how does one have such wealth? He gives away 8 talents to his servants. And then as you read his reward, you realize this is a small fraction of what he owns. And you're supposed to sit there and go, you're to be shocked at the wealth of this master. Think of the implications that Jesus lays out here. 100 years of wages was a little thing as he rewards his faithful. It's a little thing. I have given you a little thing, and so I'm going to reward you with much. And you sit there and go, what's much? If 100 years of wages is a little thing, what is much? And so Jesus has now drawn you in to the parable. Because you and I understand that wealth often sours and hardens even the best. But Jesus shows that this master is not only ridiculously wealthy, but he's ridiculously generous. Look at verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. And that verse is to make you pause and go, hold on. The servant gave back the 10 talents. How does he now have it again? What's just happened here? And with this verse, Jesus is declaring that what was given to the master has been returned. And so not only has the servant received great praise and a promise of great things, but that master has given him back the equivalent now of 200 years of wages. Jesus is stressing the generosity of this master. This master is no miser who begrudgingly gives only when he has to. No, he lavishes praises and reward upon those who are faithful to him. And yet, it's not only that he's wealthy and he's generous, but he's gracious. Because after all his servants did was their duty. The master gives them something, and it's their responsibility to do something with it. All they did was their job. He gave them money to invest, and they did it, and yet he lavishly rewards them and praises them for merely doing their job. That there's no earthly employer or ruler who can compare to this. It would be like one of us bringing in $10 million in sales for a company, and the company so thankful, they give you a $1 billion bonus, and you're going, wait, what? I hope, there must be a mistake. I made $10 million. And it goes, yeah, so you have $1 billion. And you're going, that doesn't add up. And Jesus is saying, good, now you understand my grace. Now you're getting an understanding of what it means that God is gracious. He gives to us more than we deserve. And that's what makes the wicked servant stand out. Because there's something wrong with this wicked servant's description because of what we've seen about the master. How does he say this master is hard when all the evidence of this parable is that this master is incredibly generous and gracious? Now, if we were left with a master who was wealthy, generous, and gracious, we could say, well, he's just a big pushover. Maybe that's where the issue is. But Jesus doesn't let you go there because he adds one more, and you must not miss it. This master has the right to judge all his servants. This master will expect an accounting from every single one of his servants. To the two who were faithful and risked it all, they still had to stand before their master and give an accounting. And he lavishes praise upon them. And yet to the servant who attacks the master, the master uses the servant's words to judge him. If the servant knew he was a hard master, why not at least gain interest? Why not at least do a bit of work? Why not at least risk something? Growing up in Canada, we have heard it said in the visible church, keep your faith private. Keep your faith private. That's from a wicked servant. Jesus' response would be, at least put a bumper sticker on your car. At least do that little. Master has the right to judge the contempt of his servant, and therefore he sends the wicked servant into the place of judgment. The master is no pushover. He is the master, and his servants must do their duty, and that duty requires obedience and risk together. He sets the reward. He sets the standards. He executes his judgment. So how does this relate to Jesus' return? Well, of course, the obvious thing is we know who the master is. The master is Christ. And the servants are all in the visible church. And the call is to invest in the opportunities given by God to each of his disciples according to their ability. I will not be judged by R.C. Sproul's ability, praise God. You will not be judged by my ability. We will all be judged by Christ, by our ability and the opportunities he gives each one of us for the advancement of his kingdom. What does that look like? The next parable tells you. So you got to wait to next week. What we do with what we are given is always dependent upon how we view our master. If you do not truly know Jesus, you're going to always play it safe. You will not risk reaching out to others. You will not risk making your faith public. Everything will be private, comfortable, and safe. And the reason being is you do not know Jesus. yet to know Jesus and his generosity will make you boldly obedient to him. You will want to see his name proclaimed. You will want to help spread his name. You will want to see others know him as you do because he is a gracious and generous master. This morning, as we come to the Lord's Day, how do you view Jesus? What does your life reveal about who you think Jesus is? See, this is not a call for everyone to join vocational ministries. It is a challenge that does our profession line up with our life. Is Christ so great that we will boldly obey him in all things, in all areas? Because the end of all things is coming, and at the end there is judgment. The whole point of the incarnation is that the end is coming, and there is judgment. And Jesus is asking you, are you ready? And one way for you to know that you are ready is, what am I doing for my master? How am I boldly obeying my master who is coming to judge the living and the dead? The faithful will do all in their power to see the gospel spread in their family, around their neighborhoods, into the community, across the country, and beyond. And it's not going to look the same, because God has given you different abilities. The wicked will play it safe. The result will always be the same. The wicked will be sent into judgment because they didn't know Jesus. But those who risked being a disciple will get to hear these glorious words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What are you pursuing this morning? My prayer is that all of us will be able to say the joy of our master, and that we will be found faithful when he returns. Let us pray. Most glorious King, you who generously give to all who are your people. Father, we hear these words and we are rightly challenged. We see the faithful and we see the wicked, and you desire us to examine the faith we profess. Does our life line up to our profession? Are we obediently following the one who has saved us? Or are we resenting you? O most merciful God, I pray that you will allow us, as we go throughout this new week, to examine, are we following Christ? And I pray for all in this room that we will be able to say a hearty yes, and that you will continue to give us the strength to risk declaring you to our families, to our friends, to our communities, because we understand the end is coming, and we desire to be ready. Receive all glory, all